Well, we are glad you are here this morning. Our scripture text this morning is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And this message is one that actually, I was at a meeting about 10 days ago. And, I know a lot of churches, they'll literally lay out outlines and intents for a year. And I'm sure they take the liberty of making adjustments as need be. I've just never done it that way. In 21 years of ministry, I've always tried to be sensitive to be able to respond to what the situation is at that particular moment, and what the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. And sometimes there's a trouble between a conflict with whether it's your idea, the Lord's idea. As Dan can attest, we always truly, sensitively try to seek the Lord's will and make sure that's what we're preaching about, filling a need of our flock, the flock that we have been entrusted to shepherd and to disciple. But literally this outline was laid on my heart within a matter of minutes. Had to develop it, of course, but the outline was just laid on my heart in the middle of a meeting that was primarily of Christian patriots, that we would call them. So stand if you would. I hope that today's message is one that encourages us at least. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, we'll come back to this here in a little while, but we'll go ahead and read the text now. There hath no temptation, trial, crisis that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. The title of today's message, the intent is one of encouragement and motivation. The title is simply this: Crisis Management. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would speak clearly to us today. Lord, I pray that we would be able to look back and be encouraged as we recognize that this is simply our leg of the race. There have been believers that have faithfully been called to run some pretty tough stretches as we look back in world history and biblical history. And we have been blessed to have lived in a time that has been primarily one of comfort and ease as Christians alive in the world today. But Lord, we are now enduring a crisis ourselves. So Lord, may we be encouraged as we see that this isn't a new stretch of road. This is an old highway that's being traveled again. And may we learn the lesson from those past as to how we must engage one day at a time and be faithful to do what you've called us to do. We're to be faithful. We trust you for the results. God, bless the teaching today. Open our hearts to receive it. And I pray that you'd encourage all of us, beginning with me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, you all are well aware of the activities over the last few years. And of course, you know, Pastor Dan and Cam came and joined us late 18 and officially the first of 2019. Of course, simultaneously, I was diagnosed with cancer. And what an interesting year 2019 wound up being for the Blair family. Unfortunately, the Fishers are getting ready to trod down a section of that path in 2021. But in 2019, we got through an unusual year. And really, for the first time, we've never paid much attention to January 1st. I mean, we've always gotten together as a family and watched football or whatever. But it's really not been that significant of a day. But in 2020, it was. Because 2019 was not a red-letter year. And we were thankful to have it in the rearview mirror. And we were anticipating a wonderful new start for 2020. Little did we realize that 2020 would be a worse year than 2019. But here we all are now 18 months later, and we're still in this same garbage. They're discovering new variants. And by the way, they will continue to discover new variants as long as we are willing to be petrified in fear and respond in the way that they hope we will respond. They're just at the Delta variant, trust me. They'll work all the way through to Zeta, and then they'll start counting somewhere else. But now we are facing vaccine mandates and vaccine passports and mask mandates. And quite frankly, people are angry. People are scared. People are getting short-tempered as we are all worn out. Trust me, as tired and fatigued as you are and listening to the news every day and dealing with this, I can assure you that man is at least as tired, if not multiply times more tired, as am I. We don't want to talk about it anymore. We don't want to think about it anymore. We just want it to go away. What we want is normal. Well, this morning I was encouraged, and I hope to encourage you, and I want to share a few truths with you this morning that at least puts this whole thing in perspective. And as I said a moment ago, I hope that provides you with some of that tenacity and courage that we all need. Truth number one, no one wants to be in a crisis. In fact, we all would prefer not being in it at all. But ladies and gentlemen, no one ever has. As I mentioned a moment ago in our opening prayer, consider our great heroes of faith. Consider Moses, born some 500 years after Abraham. And during his lifetime, we find the Jews are now in heavy bondage in Egypt. It was, in fact, a crisis. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for nearly four centuries. And trust me, you know, when God established in a law the Sabbath day of rest, that was for us, for every person to have one day off. Even the animals were required to have a day off to rest. I can assure you, those slaves in Egypt had no holidays, had no days off, and they were worn out, enslaved by a more powerful people. And they cried out, and God heard their cries, and God responded by calling an 80-year-old shepherd to deal with it. Moses was living in the land called Midian, watching his father's sheep. And I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that's gotten me, I think Dan as well, you know, we've worked full lives. You've worked, you went into ministry as a teenager. You've been working full time now for 42, 43 years, as have I, in multiple careers as a football player, as a business owner, as a pastor. I've been looking forward to this fourth quarter. I've been looking forward to rounding third and really enjoying these last 20 years. We've worked hard. We've tried to do things the right way. We've saved. We're prepared to be grandparents and kind of coast in, hopefully, these last few years. I can assure you Moses was in that situation. He is perfectly content. His own responsibility was just taking care of his family, tending to the family's sheep. And one day, as he is out doing that job, enjoying the beauty of God's creation, he saw a bush burning on Mount Sinai. Well, that wasn't terribly unusual, but this bush wasn't consumed in the fire. So you all know the story. Moses went to inspect it. And of course, God spoke out of the midst of that bush and told him to take off his shoes because he was walking on holy ground. And God said, Moses, I have chosen you for a job. There is a crisis and you're about to be right in the middle of it. I can assure you, as we see in the text, Moses didn't want to be in the middle of it. Life was pretty good out where he was at. He had rounded third and was heading to home and was enjoying the ease of those years, but God had a job for him to do. Moses said, I am not able. I don't have the ability. Who's going to listen to me? As a matter of fact, Lord, I've got this speech impediment. I'm physically not able to get this job done. Ladies and gentlemen, the point I want to make in passing is Moses didn't want the job. Moses didn't want to be in the middle of a crisis. Moses just wanted normal. But God had a job for him to do, and God called him to do it. Consider another famous Bible story that we learned as children in Sunday school. This one about Gideon, some 200 years after the Exodus. The Jews were now in the Promised Land. They were living as a republic, 12 states in Israel. And up in the north, they were suffering persecution. You see, every year, the group called the Midianites, basically nomadic Arabs, would come in during the harvest time and eat up all the food that the Jews had worked to accumulate. The Jezreel Valley, as you look on the Mediterranean, running from the east back to the west to the Jordan River, this is an incredible, fertile plain. Mount Carmel stands right here. Nazareth stands right here. As a matter of fact, this picture that you're seeing here is from Nazareth looking south across this valley. Beautiful, fertile land. Now imagine every year as the Jews would work and till the land and plant their crops, and just as it was time to harvest the crop, there was an invasion like locusts, some 100,000 plus Arab nomads called Midianites that would storm in, eat up all of the food, and literally leave the Jews in the throes of starvation and poverty. Well, that was an issue. That was a crisis, a real literal crisis they were facing. And God called this guy to deal with it, the most unlikely of candidates. This guy called a mighty man of valor by the angel that showed up because he could see what God could do in him and through him. But he certainly wasn't demonstrating valor. As you read the description in Scripture, says he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Well, that means nothing to us as 21st century Christians. But to them, they would understand exactly how ironic that was, calling him a mighty man of valor. Because you threshed wheat on a hilltop. Because you needed the wind. You would take a winnowing fork, throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and all that would fall straight to the ground was the kernels or the grains which they could actually use. So you needed a high spot. You needed wind. To be doing this down in a pit in a wine press was only because he was hiding so the bully wouldn't come and take his lunch money away from him. And it was here that God called Gideon. And Gideon didn't want the crisis. Gideon wanted it to go away. Gideon just wanted normal. He didn't find it. He didn't want to be in this predicament. And he certainly didn't want to be having to deal with this predicament. But he found himself in the midst of this crisis anyway. And God placed him there to deal with the crisis. Consider Jeremiah. Some 600 years after Gideon, the northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrian invasion, and now there was further pressure into the south coming on the southern kingdom of Judah. God said that judgment was coming, and God called Jeremiah to go and preach repentance to the people. Now, Jeremiah was only about 20 when he was called. And his immediate response was, "Lord, I'm too young and inexperienced to handle such a task." But as you read through this, you'll understand that all Jeremiah, just like us, all he wanted was normal. He just wanted to live in peace, be able to raise a family, make a living, enjoy the fruits of life. He didn't want to find himself in the midst of controversy. He didn't want to find himself in a crisis. Nevertheless, that's where he was at. He was in a crisis as judgment was coming, and God called him to go and preach to the people and to deal with it. It was a job that he didn't want to do. He wanted normal. Nevertheless, he found himself in this crisis, and God called him to be the one to deal with it. Consider Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, but where Jeremiah was in the city of Jerusalem, Ezekiel had been taken captive, as you can see by that red line, and was now living as a Jewish refugee in captivity in Babylon. Now, he was pretty ticked off about this situation. As a youngster, he was living there in Jerusalem. As a youngster, he was of the tribe of Levi. One day, when he was 30, he would be having the honor of ministering in the Lord's temple, the temple of the Most High God. What a great privilege. What a great calling. That's normal. That's what he wanted. He yearned for normal, but he didn't have it. He found himself some 500 miles away in captivity, and he didn't like the situation at all. He didn't want to be in this crisis, but God called him to deal with the crisis. As a matter of fact, you can see his response. It said, "I went in bitter." God called me, but I wasn't happy about it. In fact, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. In other words, we would say he was hot about the entire situation. But Ezekiel wanted normal. He didn't want this headache, but he found himself in the middle of the crisis anyway, and God had called him to be the one that deals with it. Now, this isn't just for men. Women find themselves in these situations just as likely. Today, I'll talk about Esther briefly. Some 100 years after the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, The Babylonian Empire had now waned. The Media-Persian Empire had conquered them, and the Persians were now in control. Well, Esther wound up, as you all know the story, becoming the queen of Persia. She was the wife of Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus's chief of staff, his secretary of state, was an evil man named Haman that hated the Jewish people. In fact, he poisoned the people's minds about the Jews and convinced the emperor to establish a day where they could kill the Jews legally and take all their possessions. Well, I don't know about you, but I would call that a crisis. That might be a step even beyond a forced vaccine. There's a day we're going to kill all the Jews and take away all your stuff. Well, Esther's uncle Mordecai came to see Esther and asked her to intervene. And Esther didn't want the crisis. She just wanted normal. But there wasn't normal to be had. She found herself in the midst of a crisis. And understand that in their particular day and age, the way they lived, they didn't live in the same home as we do with our wives. They had the king's home, and then the queens lived in various homes. And quite frankly, the queen didn't have the benefit of just going to going to see her husband anytime she wanted to. It's actually probably not a bad rule. I wish we could. But she had to be invited into his royal presence. And if she was so bold as to come uninvited, once she entered the throne room, he could either give the thumbs up saying let her in or thumbs down saying kill her. I guess they didn't have a problem with divorces in those days. But anyway, so Esther literally would be putting her life on the line. And Mordecai asked her, listen, you're the queen. You've got to go stop this nonsense. And she reminded Mordecai that if she did, something could happen to her. She could be executed. But Mordecai reminded her that, remember, young lady, you are in fact Jewish. If you don't do anything, you will wind up being executed, because don't think they're not going to find out about you. In fact, think about it this way, Esther. Perhaps God has put you in this particular position at this particular time for such a time as this. But ladies and gentlemen, Esther wanted normal. She didn't want a crisis any more than we do. She didn't want to have to deal with it. But she found herself in the midst of a crisis anyway, and God put her there to deal with it. Now let me give you one more that will really strike you. Consider Jesus. God incarnate. In Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood, cried out knowing what he faced. I am sure that as a human, he was certainly not looking forward to the punishment that he was about to endure. But as deity, no doubt the idea of sin being laid upon his shoulders was something that was just repulsive to him. And as he was laying there in Gethsemane, crying out to the Father, he said, Lord, Father, if there be any other way, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So let's pause just for a moment and consider what we've looked at and make these observations. Number one, no one wants to be in a crisis in the first place. No one wants the job of dealing with a crisis. When we look back in history at all these heroes of faith that have already run their legs of the race, they've already lived their lives of faith. They've already run their race. It's now our turn. But every one of these great heroes, when they found themselves in the midst of a crisis and God called them to do some great job, all of them asked if there was some other way. All of them just wanted normal. But all of them likewise, as we saw in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, were ultimately resigned to do what God called them to do. Now, let me give you this reminder. Truth number four. Some days you're in the midst of the fight and you're just barely hanging on. Ladies and gentlemen, don't think that you are abnormal. Everyone gets depressed. Everyone gets tired. Everyone gets discouraged. Every one of us at some point or another just wants to run away. Every one of us at some point or another just wants to quit. We're not alone. Consider Moses. thought of himself as such a failure, being so burdened down by the complaining people that he was ready to quit. He said, Lord, I'm not able to do the job that you've called me to do. It's too much of a burden. I can't carry it. Lord, just kill me. I would say that's a point of great depression, would you not? Consider Elijah. After his phenomenal victory at Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal, he thought the battle had been won. He thought certainly the next thing is going to happen is a great revival in the north. We're going to abandon idolatry and return to worshiping Yahweh, the Most High God. But that wasn't to be. As a matter of fact, the opposition, Ahab and Jezebel, doubled down and put out an arrest warrant for him, and he was under penalty of death at that point in time. He ran off, and he was depressed. He considered himself to be a failure. He said, oh, Lord, just kill me. I haven't accomplished anything else that everybody else has tried and failed. I thought I was going to be different. Now I've tried and failed. Lord, I've had it. Just kill me. Jeremiah, who's considered perhaps the prince of all the prophets. Jeremiah, whom when at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Their answer was, well, some say that you could be Jeremiah, resurrected from the dead. This man was held in high esteem. Jeremiah, at a point of getting beat up and pummeled by the opposition, was tired of the fight, even accused the Lord of not shooting straight with him. Said, Lord, you deceived me. Lord, you weren't honest with me. I'm tired of being the opposition. I'm tired of everyone mocking me. None of us like to be in these points of crisis. Even Jesus, as Dan referenced in his Bible lesson a while ago, at a point in time that I can't comprehend, when the sin of humanity was laid upon the Lamb of God, and the Father turned his face from his own son, Jesus at that moment cried out, Eli, my God, Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, understand, none of us want to be in the crisis. We all wish that we could avoid it. None of us want to be the ones that have to deal with it. But you cannot quit. You cannot allow depression to overcome you and cause you to quit. You must hang on. Understand, you're not the first person to ever walk down this path and be tired of being in the fight all the time, wanting to just chunk it and run away. Every Christian in history gets tired of the fight all the time. However, again, remember, this is just our turn. It's our leg of the race. We're running a relay race, and now we have the baton. It's our trek of the journey. It's our mile to run this race. And we can hang on, and the reason is that God doesn't send us alone. When Moses questioned, said, God, I am not the one that can do this. God reminded him, don't worry, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. When Jeremiah questioned, saying, I'm too young, I'm not the one that can do this, God reminded Jeremiah, don't worry, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. When Ezekiel was ticked off and didn't want to be a part of this program, he just wanted to be back in Jerusalem serving in the temple as he would have been if life was normal, but he found himself right in the middle of God's grip. And of course, this promise is given to each and every one of us in the Great Commission as we are told to go and preach the gospel, go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 10:13, our scripture text this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there's two parts of it that I wish I could white out. I wish I could scratch it out and write something else in. But it says this, no trial, no crisis has taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we all face crises. We all face trials. Every one of us has some burden in our lives generally that to us we think is the weight of the world. And generally, they're all different. One person may look at another in the room and say, oh, that man, that guy's loaded. Boy, he's got more money than he could ever spend. I wish he's got no problems, not knowing that that man may have an unsaved daughter or unsaved son that's really ripping his heart out. And that man looks at this man over here, and this man may have a hard time paying his bills, but maybe he's got a great family. And that rich guy's looking back over here saying, oh, that guy's got it made. His family's great. He did a wonderful job. Oh, if only I could be like, here's the point. We all have individual battles. We all have individual crises that seem like the weight of the world. Now we find ourselves in one big collective nightmare as we see this effort to establish global socialism. And this tool, you know, the old adage, never let a crisis go to waste. Doesn't matter whether it's a real crisis or one that you concoct, never let a crisis go to waste. Now we all find us in the midst of this crisis, but don't worry. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tried beyond what we are able to withstand, but will, what's the next three words? With the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear the temptation, the trial. The point I'm wanting to make, ladies and gentlemen, is there's no promise there that this trial is going to go away. God said, along with it, I will give you what you need, because you're not going through this alone. I'll give you what you need that you may be able to endure the trial for my glory. There is no promise of ease, and quitting is not an option. Truth number five, Satan does not prevail. And as we read this illustration, I'll continue that sentence, unless you quit. We study Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. There was a reason we went into Jeremiah. We were watching what was going on last year, knowing what was going on in America and our history. I just felt that this was a very appropriate study to get into. God called Jeremiah to go and preach to his own people and call his own people to repent and turn from their wicked ways. They were Jews, and because they were Jews, they claimed to be God's people. They even went through the form of going to church religiously. But their lives indicated that they did not honor the Lord in anything else. They were idol worshipers. They were immoral. They cheated each other in business. For 6 days a week, they were as ungodly as any heathen on the planet. But on the Sabbath, they went through the ritual and claimed to be God's children. Jeremiah was preaching to them repentance. Turn from your sinful ways. If you don't repent, God's going to judge us. And Jeremiah did this job faithfully for 40 years. In Jeremiah 1, God promised that the devil would not prevail over Jeremiah. We preached on this a couple of months ago. This is just a review. That doesn't mean what you think it means. If you look at Jeremiah's ministry, you wouldn't say it was a success. There was no revival that followed his ministry. As a matter of fact, they attempted to destroy his reputation by spreading lies about Jeremiah. They called him a traitor to his country. They attempted to intimidate him by throwing him in jail. They attempted to silence him by physically beating him, even torturing him. He was hated by the spiritual leaders of his day. He was hated by the political leaders of his day. He was hated even by his own family that conspired to see him assassinated. Folks, by our standards, I wouldn't call his ministry a success, but it was. The devil did not prevail over Jeremiah as he refused to quit. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. He would not compromise on the truth. He did not abandon his calling. He did his job, and get this, he trusted God for the results. It's important that we remember, ladies and gentlemen, we can't control the outcome or the response. All we can control is our obedience to do what God has called us to do. And that's what we'll give an account for one day. We finally got in to see the mayor of Edmond this last week. I'd like to tell you he was repentant, but I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. I'd like to tell you that he recognized the error of issuing a proclamation celebrating a lifestyle that 6,000 years of world history, 6,000 years of biblical history, in fact, every modern day religion, whether it be Christianity or Judaism or Islam, considers a sinful behavior and lifestyle. I would like to say that he saw the error of his ways and said, oh yes, pastors, thank you, fine gentlemen, for coming in here and helping me to correct this wrong. We'll rescind this proclamation and not do something stupid like that again. I'd like to tell you that that was his humble response, but all I saw in that room was arrogance and ignorance. The man was absolutely defiant, in my opinion. And they feigned, the city manager even was sitting there, feigning ignorance. Oh, we had no idea that there would be an outcry over issuing a proclamation celebrating LGBTQ+. The mayor issued a proclamation on safe streets recently, and nobody said anything. Are you kidding me? I said, Mr. Mayor, we're all in agreement. We all want good schools. We all want safe streets. We all want beautiful communities. But you cannot unilaterally step outside your role as mayor of the community, go past your city council, and issue a proclamation on behalf of all the citizens of Edmond celebrating a lifestyle that the Bible calls sin and not expect there to be some blowback or trying to equate that with we support clean streets. Are you kidding me? I find it hard to believe that this was an accident that was entered into. Quite frankly, this is another case of an activist mayor acting outside his proper authority. And quite frankly, he looked at me one time and said something along the lines, Pastor Blair, is that an idle threat? If I don't rescind this proclamation that you and Pastor Fisher are going to do something about it? I said, no, it's not an idle threat. It's a promise. And there's enough people. You know, we were so thrilled. We went and had coffee. It's great fellowship. The sad thing is there was only 10 pastors that signed this proclamation. But about 6 of us were there. Actually 11 with that other priest that came there. But there were 2 Catholic priests, Pastor Dan, myself, Pastor Blake Gideon at First Baptist, Pastor Mark Hitchcock from a Faith Bible, and Pastor Steve Raines from Heritage Baptist. And there were some others. They weren't able to make the meeting for other reasons, but their names are listed on that. But these men, what a great core group we have to build from. Really some wonderful relationships. But I'm going to tell you, just the few churches that were sitting around that table represented around 12,000 to 15,000 voters. I promise you, just those pastors alone could make a difference in the outcome of these next school board races and city council races and mayor races. And we Christians better learn to put some shoe leather to our prayers. You know what we've discovered? Preachers always default this, and Christians always do the same thing. Hey, would you go out and do that? I'll pray about it. You know what that means? I'm not going to do anything about it. You know what? Think of Moses and the Israelites when they were attacked by the country of Amalek after they barely got out of Egypt. You know that story well. Moses is up on the mountaintop with his hands lifted to God, interceding in war, in prayer. Aaron and Ur were standing there with him, helping keep his hands lifted in the air, because as his hands were lifted, they were winning. When he'd drop his hands, they'd start losing. But here's the point. You see Moses praying with all his might, and then you see Joshua and Caleb literally in the field of battle, literally doing battle, sword to sword, shield to shield, spear to spear. And the scripture says that Amalek was discomfited by the sword. So where was the battle waged? In the valley or on the mountaintop? Both. So yeah, we want to pray about everything, because without that air cover, without God's assistance and God's leadership, we have no hope. But then we are to put shoe leather to our prayers. So if we don't like some of the oppressive government we have at the city level or state level or federal level, then why don't we that call ourselves as Christians make sure we're registered to vote and then actually go vote on these issues and for the right kind of people? Well, this church does. And the good thing is we're seeing more and more churches awakening. But let me get back to the sermon, as we have chased a rabbit a little bit, but I hope that you enjoyed that little bonus coverage. We'll not charge extra for that. But here's the point. We can't control the results of the meeting with the mayor. All we can control is our going and engaging the mayor. We are called to be faithful to what God has called us to do, but we cannot control the outcome. Truth of the matter is, we never could. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to do our job and then trust God for the results. Consider the teaching in Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall. What's the watchman's job? Well, the watchman's job is to stand up on the wall with his binoculars and look out over the horizon looking for trouble to come. If he sees trouble, he's supposed to holler out, "Hey, to arms, close the gates, grab your weapons." It's not his job to go down and close the gates. It's not the job to go down to the armory and hand out the swords and hand out the arrows. It's his job to sound the alarm. He can't go beyond that. He can't control the people's response. Our job is to do what God has called us to do. Our job is to stand against evil, as Ephesians 5:11 tells us to do. Our job is to preach the gospel to every creature, as the Great Commission tells us to do. But we can't control the results in anyone else's life. We can sound the alarm, but we can't make people respond. We can share Christ, but we can't make people respond. But here's the point. Each and every one of us, what is your particular job and what is your particular calling? Hey, if you're the father of a home, you've got quite a responsibility. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to be a watchman, protecting your family, guiding them, setting an example for your son, and teaching your daughter what it's like to be a gracious woman and how a man should treat a young lady. You've got a big responsibility. Mother, if your job is just to be the mother and the matriarch of your home, well, that's a big responsibility. You're to submit to your husband's godly leadership in the home. And understand, that doesn't make him lord over the home. That means that one day he's going to give an account to God for how that home is led. Your responsibility, 1 Peter says, is may your inner beauty, may your spirituality, your inner beauty exceed even your outer beauty to where it affects those around you. You're to love your children and nurture your children. Hey, you've got an incredible ministry. Hey, if you're a businessman, you should be the most ethical businessman on the planet. And you should demonstrate self-government to your employees by honoring them enough to let them choose whether they're going to inject some genetic experiment into their systems or not. If you're an employee, you should be the most hard-working, honest employee anywhere on the workforce. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, no one should have to ask you if you're a Christian. They should know just from being around you something about this guy or something about this gal is different. But understand, whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever your job is, do it to the glory of God. Affect your world for the glory of God. Truth number six. We have victory in Jesus. Boy, it's good to know that we win. It's good to know that we know that there will, in fact, be 7 years of great tribulation after the rapture. We know that at the end of that period, Armageddon will happen, a literal battle around Jerusalem. We know that Jesus will be triumphant. We know that the kingdom of heaven will be on this earth for 1,000 years. We know that we will rule and reign with him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are a number of things that are going on right now that lead me to believe we're getting really close. Signs of the times, so to speak, as Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not recognizing all the evidence that surrounded his first coming. I'm convinced that the next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture. I think it's imminent. However, there have been other times where we thought the rapture was imminent. Quite frankly, I'm hoping that it's this upcoming Rosh Hashanah. September the 6th to September the 8th, you've heard me talk about this before. In my opinion, it wouldn't surprise me when you consider Christ's first coming in relationship to Passover, the birth of the church in relationship to Pentecost. I see the last trump, which was Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Jews knew the day as. I see that being the next thing on God's calendar. And boy, I got to tell you, the older I get and the more sick of the wickedness of our earth I get, the more ready I am for it. In fact, I told you all last year, I was kind of getting excited about last year with all the nonsense I was seeing. I honestly was disappointed after Rosh Hashanah. In fact, there was a moment there I thought I'd missed the rapture, and I called my mom. She was still here, so I knew everything was okay. It may be this Rosh Hashanah, or it may not be. But take comfort, every one of us, in knowing that for a believer, as David Martin says, whether by rupture or by rapture, one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. For a believer to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we also can be encouraged by this, as Paul discloses in that same chapter that talks about Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, even cruddy stuff, for the glory of God, for those that are called according to his purpose, reminds us that we cannot lose the love of God. He said this, and Paul would know, according to Scripture, I believe when Paul was at Lystra and he was stoned to death, he gives an account of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that he could not be put into words. Paul had a glimpse of what the future holds. And Paul gave us this. He said, I reckon, and understand the intentional use of an accounting term there, the balancing of the scales. I reckon that all the suffering of this present time, Pastor Dan talked about it last week. You know, Paul was night and day, hanging on to a piece of wood in the Mediterranean Sea, trying to keep from drowning. There were many times where Paul was suffering from starvation. Many times Paul was suffering from exposure. He was fear for his life from wild animals. The Jews were after him. The pagans were after him. He'd been beaten with whips. He'd been beaten with the cat of nine tails. He'd been stoned one time. In jail all the time. Paul said, I've considered all the pain of this current life, and I've compared it to the future glory which shall be revealed in us, and it's not even close. All the hardships, all the endurance, all the garbage we've got to put up with now, one day when we see Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, it'll all be worthwhile, every headache. We can take comfort in knowing that one day we will never experience sorrow. One day we will never experience tears anymore. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more separation. What a day that will be. But right now we're faced with a lot of stress. Personally, in our families, across the country, around the world. And if any of us were given the option, we would all prefer that it would just go away. But be prepared, ladies and gentlemen, it may not go away. Like I said earlier, they've got a variety of variants. And as long as they are going to get this kind of a panic response, where people run back indoors and lock their businesses and run to take any kind of experimental genetic therapy that the government offers, they are going to continue to double down and double down and double down. But God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, and this is the last point I want to make as we wrap up. God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, when Jeremiah was making excuses saying, I can't do this, I'm too young, I'm too experienced, you need to call someone else. God said, Jeremiah, before you were even in the womb, I had a job for you to do. And I was creating you and calling you to do this job. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us had any control over being born, when we were or where we were. But I have no doubt in my mind that God has put us here in 2021 in Edmond, Oklahoma, at Fairview Baptist Church, in the middle of this Marxist coup of our country for such a time as this. We are the answer to this crisis. As we've covered, let's be honest, no one wants to be in the crisis. All of us would prefer getting out of it, letting someone else handle it. But all of us need to be resigned to do faithfully what God has called us to do. And there are days when you are going to be sick and tired of this headache and you just want to quit. You just want it to go away, but you cannot quit. You must hang on. The only way that Satan prevails is if you do quit. And we do know that in the end, we are victorious. In fact, our victory is in Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Last verse I want to share with you is this. Paul, as he was about to face his final journey. In fact, that's how he even calls it, time of my departure. He was about to face the martyr's sword. Paul said this in a letter to this young preacher in training named Timothy that he had mentored and discipled. He said, I charge thee, calling the Father and the Son as witness. And don't forget, one day there's going to be payday. He's going to judge those that are saved and the lost. Timothy, preach the word. You be prepared all the time. Reprove sin. Rebuke wrongdoing. Exhort the believers, those that are doing godliness and all longsuffering and doctrine. Because trust me, Timothy, there's going to be a time when preachers don't preach that way anymore. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will, after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers and preachers that are willing to scratch their ears and give them what they want. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and they'll believe fables. But you be faithful. You stand watch faithfully in all things. Oh, I wish we could white out that next part. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Do everything that you have been called to do and gifted to do. For I am now ready to be offered. Hey, I've run my leg of the journey. I've run my leg of the relay, and I'm handing it off to you. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Ladies and gentlemen, verse 7 is what all of us desire to say. We trust God for the outcome, but we must be obedient to the calling. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have been faithful to do everything you've called us to, call me to do, trusting you for the results. And as a result, I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now think about that. Jesus will hand out these crowns one day. One day you'll be given this gift from Jesus himself. And as I understand Revelation chapter 4, we will turn around and on our knees give it right back to him. But we will be rewarded with this crown of righteousness. Not just Paul, thank goodness, that's added in chapter 8 and verse 8, but every one of us that are faithful to do what God has called us to do. Every head bowed. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish this was a more encouraging message. I wish I could tell you everything's going to go back to normal real quick. Life's going to be easy. We're going to be prosperous. But I can't make that guarantee. This may be normal. There is a crisis that we find ourselves in. None of us want to be here. We've got to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And even when we get tired, even when we want to quit, quitting is not an option. There is victory in Jesus. Most important question that any of us need to address is that last one. Victory in Jesus. Are you in Christ? Say, what do you mean, Pastor? We are all separated from God because of sin. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to pay the penalty that we owe because of our sin. He gave His life for us. He paid the debt that we owe. He rose again, proving to the world that He was, in fact, the Lord. And that debt for sin had been paid in full because the chains of death could not hold Jesus. And He offers to each and every one of us eternal life. If we recognize Him for who He is, and we, like Thomas, fall to our knees and cry out to Him, "My Lord and my God." You are born as a part of God's creation. You are born as a descendant of Adam. You are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. One day, you'll stand before Jesus. He'll either be your Lord or He'll be your judge. The difference is He your Savior now? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. The invitation will be primarily for three things. If you want to come and pray, our altar is open. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if the rapture came right now, do you know you'd be gone? If you stepped out into traffic today, going to lunch, you got hit by a car, do you know you'd be in heaven? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you don't know, I invite you to come. We'll have counselors down here at the front. You can go home today knowing that you were born again and bound for heaven. If you want to come and become a part of our fellowship, you say, "I like preachers that still preach the Bible, that aren't just life coaches." You are welcome to come also. I'm going to pray. If the Lord is dealing with your heart in any way, why would you reject it? Father, thank You so much for the encouragement, what encouragement there was from this morning's message. I gleaned some encouragement from it, knowing that none of us enjoy this situation, but this is just our time to serve. But Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your will and Your way in every heart. And Lord, if there is even one here that doesn't know You as Savior, then Lord, may this be the day that that's corrected. May this be the day that they say, "I do," to You and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that however You're moving or working within the hearts of our people that are in the sound of my voice, I pray that Your will would be accomplished for the glory of God. And Father, we pray this all in the name of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.